And this picture here, John didn't explain, this is one I found online. This is a picture of Seaside, Oregon. I thought it was the one rock at the end of the beach, but it doesn't turn out to be that. But needless to say, it's a beautiful sight. Another amazing photo, and just to give photo credit where photo credit is due, this is taken by a man by the name of Douglas Wheelock. He's an astronaut, and he was on the International Space Station when he took this. And the presentation we're going to talk about today is called Lessons from the Honeybee. And I chose to focus on another one of God's great creatures so we can learn more about bees, about ourselves, and ultimately about God and what an amazing creator he is. And that he's not only created all the animals, insects, plants, and nature for our benefit, but also to teach us about him. So we'll start here, Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is the beautifulest from the Message translation. And it says, "But ask the animals what they think. Let them teach you. Let the birds tell you what is going on." Verse 8. "Put your ear to the earth. Learn the basics. Listen. The fish in the ocean will tell you their stories. Isn't it clear that they all know and agree that God is sovereign? That he holds all things in his hand. Every living soul, yes, every breathing creature. No matter what part of creation, animals, insects, fish, even the earth itself, the earth that we stand on, God's creation makes it clear that he is supreme, he rules over all things." Now, this is a really rare image to actually catch on camera, and it's probably the one we think of when we think of bees, right? Do you know what's going on in that picture? Sting. That's right, and the stinger is left behind in the man's arm. But believe it or not, you may actually have had that happen to you as well. Maybe not. Maybe you know someone. I think your nana got stung this summer, rolling on clover. Yeah, we were playing a game of grounders. Let me clarify that story. But believe it or not, it stings only as a last resort. In fact, only worker bees actually sting as well. And only if they feel threatened. And after they sting, you guess what happens to them? Yeah, they die. That's right. And queen bees actually have a stinger as well, but believe it or not, they never use it because that's not their job, to defend the bee's nest. Now here's a nice picture of a bee, a honeybee specifically. And do you know this insect has been called the most important insect in the world? Do you know why? Do you know why they might be the most important insect? Well, if you haven't heard that before, let me tell you why. The honeybee has been one of the most studied creatures in all of nature. You know who's only been studied more than a bee? Us, people. Bee's number two. He's been studied the most. And it's hard to imagine what our lives would be like if there was no bees. Now, a honeybee is an insect that you don't usually see on a day-to-day basis, do we? Not unless you did beehives yourself, or if you lived in the country where you were around lots of trees and flowers in the summertime. The honeybee is the most important insect in the world, because without it, guess what? We wouldn't eat. Hard to believe. It's estimated that bees are responsible for 80% of all the flowers and plants that are pollinated. The rest of the 20% are taken care of by other little insects that do pollination. But bees account for 80%, the honeybee. And bees pollinate some 90 different crops. Now these are numbers may not make a lot of sense to you, but that's a lot. That's a big number for when it comes to food. And as a result, when you sit down to eat, every third bite, so one, two, three, every third bite that you eat, is a result of bee pollination. Now, when we think of cows or beef, where beef comes from, maybe that's a bit of a scary concept for where beef comes from yet. We won't go there. But anyway, the alfalfa, which is a plant that the cows eat, guess what? Bees pollinate that. So many of the plants and the animals, so many of the plants that animals eat are actually pollinated by bees as well. And believe it or not, a honeybee also is the only insect that we eat food from. It's the only insect we can get food from. And does anybody know what that food might be? No? I'll give you a clue. It's in the name. Honey. Honeybee. Honey is the only food. We can call it a superfood. It sustains life. It has all the vitamins and the minerals and water and everything in it. Now let's give you some little interesting facts about honeybees as well. Do you know how many bees? I mean, how many legs a honeybee has?
Four.
No, six. That's right, six. That's a close guess. It has two compound eyes with thousands of tiny little lenses on it. It has three simple eyes on the top of its head, two pairs of wings, a nectar pouch, and a stomach. Honeybees have a really good sense of smell. They have like 170 receptors or noses. Can you imagine having 170 noses on your face? Compared with only 62 in fruit flies and 79 in mosquitoes. They can smell the bee next to them, and they can tell whether that bee is their brother or their sister. Can you do that to your brother or sister? And honeybees beat their wings really fast. Really fast. 200 times a second. Think if you could wave your arms that fast. 200 times in a second. I know Jacob tries sometimes. And a honeybee can fly for up to 6 miles, which is a really long way. It's longer than that big, long bridge that you come across. And as fast as 15 miles an hour. That's really fast. Now that looks like one big... lots of bees. Now bees are like people. They're social. They like to talk and they like to be around one another. And in the hive, there's many different types of bees. Just like your own family. You have a dad and a mom, and they perform certain jobs in your family. Some jobs that you don't do yet. And most of you are young, but maybe you have jobs in your house as well. Taking out the garbage or the recycling. Right, Madison? Maybe doing the dishes, or maybe folding laundry when you get older. Or maybe now you already have to keep your room tidy. These are all jobs that we need to do in a house. And maybe your dad cuts the grass, and maybe your mom makes dinner and does the grocery shopping. But let's think about a bee colony as one big family. Now there's lots of bees there. And do you know how big a bee colony can get? It can get between 20 and 80,000 members, honeybees, in a single hive. And one queen. Whoa, was right, that's a lot of bees. Inside the colony, there are worker honeybees, and they're female. Only the worker bees in the bee colony are female. Maybe some of the ladies in this room feel like honeybees. Thankfully, though, the moms and the ladies live longer than 6 weeks, because that's all a female honeybee lives, is 6 weeks. They literally work themselves to death. And I just mentioned that there's one queen bee, and she can live up to 5 years, and she's the only bee that lays eggs. She is the busiest in the summer months, where the hive needs to be at its maximum, where it has the most bees in it, up to 80,000 bees. And she can lay up to 2,500 eggs a day. And there's these other special bees called nurse bees. and they feed her. Now, their only job is to feed the queen bee. And how much they feed her depends on how many eggs they lay. So they even control the population of the hive. The more they feed her, the more eggs she lays. The less they feed her, the less eggs she lays. And also in the colony are the male honeybees, and they're called drones. The drones have no stinger at all. Sadly, they do no work at all. Sounds like some of the men in the world, not in the church, though, of course. The trait does seem to carry over to men. And all the male honeybees do is mate. Now, with up to 80,000 people living under the same roof, could you imagine having that many people in your house? We might say it would be a little bit hectic, kind of like our hotel room gets a little bit hectic. Like running in the hallway or fighting with your brother or sister, not picking up your toys. Now, bees don't have toys. But the fact is, the bee colony is actually a highly organized little city. Very organized. And here are some of the different types of bees that live in a bee hive or a bee colony. There's scout bees, nurse bees, worker bees, drone bees, guard bees, and a queen bee. And each honeybee in the colony has a unique odor, so they can identify each other. We said that earlier, right? You could smell your brother or your sister. And guard bees, that what they do is they protect the hive from any people who are not supposed to be in there, like a wasp. Sometimes wasps like to come to honey beehives and steal honey. But the bees, they gang up on them and they kick them out. And sometimes an innocent creature like a caterpillar can go by, but you know what? He ends up getting kicked out as well. Now, with 80,000 people, another important aspect in a, that many people is sanitation, right? And they have sanitation squads, they call them. They're always at work. They're always getting rid of anything that doesn't need to be there. And this is done in order to keep the hive free of any disease or any problems. And you can see this picture here on the screen. This is a honeybee cleaning one of the little honeycombs. And they'll polish it and make it absolutely clean so it can be used to put a new egg in there. Now, believe it or not, God is this way too. He wants us to live in a similar manner like Him, and everything He does it, as it says, decently and in order. And that's the way God wants us to live too, because it makes our life a lot easier. Okay. Now, the hive is not only cleaned, but guess what else a bee can do? It can air condition. It has its own built-in air conditioning. And the little bees that are ready to become bees, they're called larvae. And the larvae, if the temperature gets too cold in the hive, the little baby bees to be born die. And if it gets too hot, they die as well. So, what God did, what He did to design in the bee to handle this, on this little antenna here, right there on those little antenna, you don't have them on your head, but they have them on theirs. They have little sensing organs, they're called, in their head. And they can detect a half a degree temperature change. And when they detect that, it's like a built-in thermometer, they have to act on it. So if the temperature drops, the bees put honey on their bodies. And because they metabolize, and that's a big word, but what it means is it goes through their bodies really quickly, they convert it to heat. And all those little bees huddle together to provide a blanket of warm air for all the bees in the hive. And this is what they do in winter. This is how they stay home. It's called a cluster. Stay warm, pardon me. Because they form a cluster and they gather together to stay warm. But when the temperature soars and it gets too hot, the bees fly out to all the water streams that are around them and they suck up water. And they bring it back into the hive. And what they do then is they fan their wings 200 times a second, and it creates wind currents, and the water that they've collected evaporates, and it causes the temperature to come down inside the hive. And what they do is, in a hive, there's usually an opening on both sides. And when the wind blows a certain direction, they stay on that side, and they fan their little wings and it sucks the air in and it brings it out the other side. Just like if you're at home and you open two windows in your house it creates kind of a wind tunnel in your house. Well, the same thing. They push the air through so you can stay nice and cool. Now, the next amazing thing about a honeybee is they know how to dance. But their dance is very, very, very important. Because honeybees, they need food. And so what they do is when a bee goes off and he flies and he finds nectar, he finds a food source, he comes back, but he doesn't come back and say, hey, everybody, come with me and let's just fly. He does an elaborate dance. And by his dance, it's his language. Just like we speak words, the bee speaks by this special dance. And what this dance does is the first part of it, and you can see on here this little wiggly movement, like a supposed to be like a figure eight dance. Well, what happens is the scout bee reveals the kind of nectar that he's found, or she has found, pardon me, because the worker bees, that she's found, and she passes out samples of it. She gives little samples to everybody, and so they understand what it tastes like. And the waggle part, when she shakes the abdomen of her body, is important because how much she shakes it and how fast she shakes it tells us how good the nectar is. And so the more vigorous, the better that it is. Now, the next part of the bee dance that's very important is they can dance in different directions. Maybe you can dance in a different direction as well. But when a scout bee dances straight up on the honeycomb, she's telling the other bees that they can find food by flying directly toward the sun. If the bee dances downwards, straight down on the honeycomb, she's telling other bees that they can find food by flying away from the sun. And if the bee varies the angle, if she goes on this angle or that angle, she's telling you that you can find it in this direction or that direction. So the bee can tell you whatever direction it is, any direction, they can tell you where the food is. Now, we don't tell directions like that, do we? Could you imagine asking for directions and someone described it by where the sun is? We don't say to get to the beach, walk directly towards the sun, or to get to Dairy Queen, walk 45 degrees to the left to the sun, or to get to McDonald's, walk directly away from the sun. This would also be dependent on the time of day, because the sun moves, right? It rises in the east and it sets in the west. So what happens if it was night? Well, the bees, thankfully, don't fly at night to get food. So how can a bee give directions in relation to the sun? Well, God created the bee to have a built-in compass. We have in our van, we have a GPS. Well, the bee has a GPS right inside his head. And it's better than any GPS a man can build. So with the combination of their very compound eye, and that's not meant to scare you the picture, but that's a close-up of the bee's eye, that's its compound eye, has thousands of little lenses on it. The bee's combination of his eye and his brain, which is only the size of a sesame seed, like on a bagel, it has the remarkable capacity to learn and remember things and make complex calculations on the distance traveled. Now the other key factor, right, in the dance is the distance to the food source. So the length of time that the bee waggles and the number of pulses of sound, which our ears can't hear, but the bees can hear it, in each buzz, so he goes bzz, bzz, and he waggles in there. So the number of pulses of sound emitted in each buzz tells them how far it is, if it's 1 mile, half a mile. But what's really interesting is something that's hard for you guys to understand because you don't drive a car yet or you don't fly, neither do we. But a scout bee tells not only the quality of the food, right? That's the first part of the dance. The second part, he tells you the direction to how to get there. The third part then is he tells you the distance to the food source. Yet, more than simple distance is involved here because a bee normally flies about 15 miles an hour, and her ground speed will vary according to the direction and the speed of the wind. So if you run into the wind, it takes more energy to run into the wind. But if the wind's behind you, you feel like you can run forever. You can run so fast. But that affects running into the wind or whatever, affects how much they can fly. And there's a really important reason for this. Okay, and they did an experiment. So they had three bees, and they color-coded the, well, they didn't color, well, they by symbol, they painted on the bee a dot, a line, or a cross. These were the scout bees. So they put out food sources in three different areas, and they took a bee, and when he came to the feeder, the first bee, they grabbed him with a little pair of pliers really gently, or tweezers, and they painted the various symbols on them. Okay, so the scout bee that arrived at feeder number one was marked with a yellow dot on the left. The one in the middle was marked with a yellow line down its back. And the scout bee that arrived at the third feeder was marked with a yellow cross on its back. And in a matter of minutes, the marked bees went back to the hive. And they were sharing their information. They were passing out that nectar and doing their fancy waggle dance to tell the other bees about where they found the food. Now the bees in the hive, again, that they were talking to, they marked them as well. They marked them with the same symbol. So the honeybee with the dot on his back, the bees he was talking to, they grabbed a few of them and they marked them with the same symbol but a different color, a little blue dot. Okay, so guess what happened next? Do you know what happened next after they marked all the different bees according to the bees that talked to them? Well, believe it or not, only the bees that were taught by the bee with the dot on their back went to the feeder where he was at. So they didn't go to the other feeder. They only went to the feeder that the scout bee told them about. So they went to feeder number one. Only the bees with dots visit feeder number one. Now what do you think happened with the bees that were taught by the guy with the line down his back, the yellow line? Well, they only visited the feeder number two. So they didn't mix and match. And in the last case with the cross on his back, those bees only went to feeder number three. In all three cases, the bees only visited the feeders that they were told about. So the guy with the dot on his back didn't go to the feeder where the guy with the cross on his back. So they listened. Now this is really, really, really amazing. Okay? And I'll tell you why, because this gets really interesting. God designed this into the bee, and you might think that going and leaving the hive and to go find nectar, you'd want a full load of nectar in your own body, right? That's their energy source. That's how they fly. That's what gives them their energy. So to kind of bring it to something we can understand, when we came to the feast, or when you came to the feast, did you gas your vehicle up before you came to the feast? You did, because you didn't want to run out of gas, right? You wanted to get there in one swoop, one gas up. The slide here showing a scientist looking at the stomach contents of a bee. And they found that the bees only take enough fuel in their pouch to work the flowers that they're told about. Oh, pardon me. Okay, so bees only take enough fuel to reach the flowers to work on. To carry more than what they need would deplete the hive of honey. And the reserves, right, it would cut down. Plus, if you took too much and you only used half of it, you could only fill up that little pouch with half of what you had. So you can't bring back as much. So this is serious business for a bee. If the bee runs out of fuel before reaching its flower source, so if he gets the directions wrong, or he gets caught up in a really big wind and he doesn't make it to his flower, he dies. So Sometimes you can be out on your lawn. We've seen it in our lawn. We have a big lavender bush outside our house. And sometimes you'll see bees walking on the grass. And if you try to pick the bee up, he won't sting you. And if you hold it up on your finger, it can't fly. It doesn't have the energy to fly because it ran out of its fuel source. Whatever the circumstance was that happened, that bee can't fly. So the best thing you actually could do is you could pick it up, it won't sting you, is to put it on a flower. Because then he can get more nectar so he can fly. And what's so amazing about this is that the bees that listen to the waggle dance and they listen to understand how far it is and how good the food is that they're going to, they stake their lives on the accuracy of the information that's given to them. And it works. God has designed it so it works, and it works just about flawlessly. Other than them getting caught in a circumstance that's beyond them. One more scripture, another scripture for you. This is important, and this is how it relates to you and I. Okay? Now maybe on the Day of Atonement you fasted. Maybe you missed a meal if you're young. Maybe you managed to pull out the full fast for the whole day. Madison was able to do that this year, so that was fantastic. But you quickly realize that without food, we cannot survive. You'd run out of energy and you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do every single day. And again, bees stake their lives on the accuracy of the information they've been given. Your parents do as well, because they believe that God's way works. And God tells us to read and study His Word every day. Your mom and dad and your grandparents or your aunts or your uncles or your cousins, they cannot study the Bible for many hours in one day and then not pick it up for a week or more. They would be spiritually starving themselves to death. Does this apply to you, young people? Absolutely, it certainly does. You need to say your prayers and you need to learn age-appropriate Bible lessons. And as parents, it's our job to teach you those things and to teach you about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And believe me, there's much in the Bible for you. And here's the scripture, Proverbs 3:5. And again, if I could use what John said, if you don't get anything else out of this presentation, just take away this one verse. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Listen to what God's red flags and His green flags are, as was mentioned earlier. Now this is a honeycomb filled with honey. And the bee, another amazing thing God designed in the bee, is that they don't build circular ones, they don't build square ones, because square ones would fit nicely together. They build ones that are shaped six-sided. Do we know what a six-sided shape's called? A hexagon. A hexagon. And amazingly, this is the most efficient shape. Not a square, not a triangle, not a circle, but a hexagon. It is the best form, or the best way to so no space is wasted, and it's the perfect shape for maximum storage, space, and strength. Now, the video, or the DVD that I watched that I got a lot of information from on this, was published in the 1950s. And during the 1950s, during the publishing of this, they said in 1 year, 247 million pounds of honey was harvested in the United States alone in 1 year. The bees actually use twice that amount themselves to make the honey. So this means that in that year that the bees sought out, sucked up, transported, and processed 1.5 billion pounds of nectar. Converted into honey, this would fill 41 million cases of honey and would roughly make a stack about 8,000 miles high. That's in 1950. Now, I went on the internet last night and I Googled, well, what's the honey like? The most recent figures. This will stun you. Okay, the United States exported only 1.5 billion pounds of honey in July of 2012. The U.S. imported 1.5 million, the U.S. imported 29 million pounds of honey in July 2012 from many nations around the earth. So some 60 years later, it was only one-tenth of what this nation produced by itself. Amazing to think of the difference. You know, God's blessing is definitely being withdrawn. And the last slide. As we're here, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Even our children are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it begins, it pictures the start of the kingdom of God on earth. And that kingdom will be what the Bible describes, a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? What does it mean to say it's flowing with milk and honey? Well, it means that the bees are doing their job first off. But what it in turn means is it's a sign of abundance. Lots and lots of food. No one in the kingdom of God will ever be hungry. Let's finish with one last scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." So the next time you see a honeybee in action, please remember how incredible they are. But even more importantly, remember that our great God put them here not only for our physical benefit, that we can get food from them, but our spiritual benefit, so we can know Him and we can appreciate Him and His love for us. This should make a smile of happiness.